Happy February. Not so happy February. Oh, good to see everyone here this morning. I commend you last week, renovation, for coming in the snowpocalypse. And now here you are. When I woke up this morning, it was like, feels like -4. And I was like, it just feels negative, doesn't it? Well, anyway, we're here. We're CNYers, as tough as it is out there. Guess what? We're tougher. Amen? Not really, but feels good to say it. Trust you all are doing well this morning. Everybody well? Good, good, good to see you all. We're in a series in 1 Timothy, Blueprints of a Gospel Church. Over the last few weeks, Paul has been speaking to certain situations, really giving instructions to Timothy about how to deal with certain people in the church. A couple weeks ago, we heard Jordan Cinziano come and talk about how to care for widows. Do you remember that? And then last week, we saw that it was Paul's concern to instruct Timothy, this is how you're to care for the elders and how the elders of the church are to care for one another. And now, today, we talk about different people that we might not expect. It's a little bit of a sidestep from what we might think about in our day and age. Today, Paul is addressing Christian bondservants and how they were to relate to their masters in a first century Greco-Roman world. That's a very important designation. So when we hear that, Christian bondservants in relationship to their masters, we hear this and we say, all right, we understand all of Scripture's God-breathed. God has something to say to us today. But in some ways, we might begin to check out because this is clearly something that is designated for that particular time period. And yet, interestingly enough, while we may ask, what does this have to do with me? What does God want to say to me today? We will find some rich and relevant application. And so I don't want you to turn off. I don't want you to assume things. I want you to listen. I want you to open your mind, open your heart. Because as we read and engage this particular passage, a short one, we're going to see a universal gospel principle. Universal. Every person, every situation, every relationship, every activity, a universal principle that we need to grab a hold of today that is applied to a specific aspect of our lives. And to be more specific, I will say that this has often been understood to be applied to our work, our job, our career. This series, Blueprints of a Gospel-Shaped Church, right? That's what we're looking at. And so we wonder, like, how do these people and how they're acting and how they're relating, how is that all fitting into it? Well, a gospel-shaped church will have gospel-shaped Christians who live gospel-shaped lives in a gospel-needy world. And so in addressing certain people, he is building and shaping a church. And so the important question for us today is, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ give shape to our posture and our practice at work? And again, you say, I don't even work. Stay at home. Maybe I've lost my job. Okay, whatever the case may be, maybe you're a student. Right? I don't work, but I study. I'm saying there's a universal gospel principle that we can grab a hold of here that's being applied to a specific situation. So don't shut off. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Open your Bibles, follow along with me. The words will also be on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. This is the word of the Lord, and everyone said, Amen. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We submit our lives to you. We're here to listen, to be shaped and molded. Enable us now to concentrate, to focus, to turn our attention away from the craziness of life and now just listen at your feet. Shape us and mold us, we pray. Conform us into the image of God. Everyone said, Amen, amen. The opening verse, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. We hear these words, and given the nature of these words, it's very important for us to understand the historical context of what's going on here. Paul is addressing bondservants within the Christian community. He is concerned to shape the way they relate to their masters and perform their duties. Now, if you remember, Timothy is at Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's estimated that in that city, in that time, up to a third of the population would have found themselves in this particular position in society, right? And we might immediately start to assume a lot of things here, right? And it's important to note that Alistair Begg pointed out that a lot of people actually wanted to be in this kind of social position, to obligate oneself to another, to live under the authority of another, and also to live in dependency upon a master of a house, was to provide a lot of security for those who did that. They were members of a household. They were provided for. They had work. They would have a way to provide for their family. For numerous reasons, not all bad. Bondservants placed themselves under the authority of a master of a house, and they lived in dependency upon them. It should also be noted that this is not the only time that Paul addresses bondservants and masters in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we see Paul instructing the Ephesian Christians about how they're to treat one another. Again, a third of the population. In Colossians chapter 3 through verse 4:1, we see the same. We also know of the letter Philemon. Paul wrote a letter to his friend Philemon, and he had a relationship to Onesimus, who was a bondservant, a slave of Philemon. Peter writes about it as well in chapter 2 of his first letter. So again, the historical and biblical context is very important for us as we approach this passage. If we don't have that, we begin to import our own assumptions about what Paul is talking about into the text, and we could tragically miss the greater purpose and application of what is being taught here. It's also very possible that as we read and hear words like this, that we immediately wonder if all the accusations that we hear today about Christianity are true, that it's racist and it's pro-slavery. Friend, the kind of slavery that we have, the wickedness, the treachery that has occurred in the history of our nation, we are not talking about the same thing here. I need you to hear that. The Bible, Christianity, at its core and essence, although we recognize that church history has been laced with sinful, wicked people who, in the name of Jesus, have mistreated people, we need to be honest and humble about that. That Christianity at its core and its message is anything but racist, is anything but promoting the kind of slavery that we have seen. I remember you may have seen the movie 12 Years a Slave, right? And you probably, did you read the book? I'm like, well, no, I didn't read the book. I saw the movie. I'll never forget one of the opening scenes. You know, I'm a minister of the gospel, and seeing this pastor on the porch instructing the slaves and manipulating the words to get the people that were there to just continue to do the things, to manipulate them into the kind of service that we saw, a racially based man-stealing, if you will. What a distortion of the biblical text. What a confusion. We don't want to confuse it here today. We want to be clear. The Bible condemns man-stealing, right? He already did that in chapter 1, verse 10. And all the things that are condemned, Paul calls enslavers. The man-stealers that are condemned in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So we want to be super clear. This is different. This is different. What we have are members of a household in the first century, now members of churches. The masters and the bondservants are jointly members of local churches. And the Lord sees their life. The Lord sees their condition. He knows their state, and he cares about them. And he has transformed their heart by the power of the gospel. And now, through the words of Paul, is instructing them how they are to posture themselves and how they're to live in relationship to their master. That's what we see. Oftentimes, the Bible is accused of being archaic, out of touch with our lives, our time, hard to figure out how all this is applying to us. And as we read this, we might think, does this even apply to us? But what we see is, Paul's saying, listen, I see the circumstance you're in, that maybe even the difficult circumstance you're in. I see the relationships that you're interacting with on a daily basis. I see the authority structures in your life. And I see your work. And I want to give you instruction about how you're to live. So for us, this is about how we work. Our employment, how we treat our bosses, how we engage in our activities and responsibilities, our careers, it's our work. And you think, what is the relevance of that? Well, the average Christian will spend 3,000 hours in their lifetime in corporate worship. That's a good thing. Do you know that you will spend over 65,000 hours in your lifetime just in leisure? You're like, that ain't my life. You will spend over 90,000 hours in your life at work. So it's important for us to consider our work, the way we posture ourselves to our employers, fellow employees. It's important for us to think about that. We must have a sense of Christian identity in our work if we're going to have a sense of identity anywhere, right? 90,000 hours. So the gospel speaks to us. As he transforms our lives, he gives purpose and meaning to our work. And so we hear that. So the idea of the morning is this, and I'm going to unpackage it. I'm going to give it to you right from the beginning. The priorities of the gospel shape our posture and our practice at work. The priorities of the gospel shape our posture and our practice at work. He tells them, bondservants, regard their own masters as worthy of honor. How are you to treat your masters? As worthy of honor, with respect. With respect. As worthy of honor. You say, well, this particular master or this particular boss in my life, they are not worthy of honor. And some of us might be in situations where we have very difficult bosses to work for. Very difficult situations. But he's not saying if they deserve it. He's saying treat them as if they are worthy of honor. And it's interesting to note that as Paul is addressing work, he's starting with the posture, not the practice. Do you see that? Christian piety, as we live out our faith, there will be visible concrete ways that people look at us and say, oh, look at what they're doing. I can see it. They're giving, they're serving, they're loving, they're making themselves available, they're meeting with this person, right? They're giving financially. There's concrete, visible ways that we express our piety. It's not just spiritual, is what I'm saying. But if we relegate Christian piety to just outward forms and practices and neglect the issue of the heart, we are missing out on the most powerful aspect of Christian piety, aren't we? That Christian piety is a powerful and radical transformation of the heart. It changes our heart condition first. So we shouldn't be surprised as these people come to faith that what's being addressed first and foremost is their heart in relationship to God as expresses itself in their heart in relationship to their boss, to their master. We see it in Ephesians when he addresses the bondservants, right? Obey your earthly masters, practice, with fear and trembling, posture, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God, practice, from the heart, posture. That's what makes Christianity so powerful. Is it's from the inside out. The Spirit of God takes residence into your life, transforms who you are, cleanses you deep within, and then begins to empower an external obedience, which is visible. But do not miss that true religion is a matter of the heart. What is your posture in relationship to your work? What is your posture in relationship to your boss, your manager, your superiors? He's saying, those who are shaped by the gospel, they're the ones that posture themselves with respect, who treat them as worthy of honor, given who they are, the role that they play, the authority that they have. Honor them, Paul says. Honor them. And then he gives why, which in some ways confronts an often neglected reason why we work. Really, an often neglected reason why we do anything. He says, the reason you're to do this is this, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Did you hear that? It's not about your master. It's not even about your boss. The way that you treat your boss and your employer, the way you approach your work, it's not even about them, ultimately. Ultimately, this is about God. Everything that we do, how we live, especially how we work, is God-centered, God-oriented. It says, so that the name of God may not be reviled. Who he is, what he's done, his nature. His reputation, and the teaching, the truth of God, how he's revealed himself in the Word of God, right? So that this would not be reviled, so it would not be blasphemed. That's what he's saying. What in the world does my work, the way I treat people, have to do with the gospel? What in the world, how do we make such a connection that the way I work and the way I treat people, particularly authority structures in my life, what does that have to do with the gospel? What does this have to do with the name of God and the teaching of God? Well, guess what? It has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with it. Everything in your life, Christian, has everything to do with that. Everything about our life is God-oriented, God-centered. When God makes us, it's for him, ultimately. When God saves us, it's for him, ultimately. That's where we find our meaning and our purpose. And everything about our life, our relationships, the way we respond to authority, every one of our activities is for the name of God and the teaching of God. And we say, well, how does serving the master, have anything to do with displaying the name and the teaching of God? What does that have to do with the gospel? Well, I'm telling you that it has everything to do with the gospel. In matter of fact, a servant who's respectfully serving is at the heart of the gospel for the exaltation of the name, for the glory of the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to tell you what Jesus did. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Doulos, bondservant, same word. He took the form of a bondservant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was obedient and submissive in taking the form of a servant. And he laid down his life for every single one of us. Did he do it for those who deserved it? Absolutely not. The opposite. He laid down his life. He served. He became a servant for the benefit of another. He exhibited a self-denying, self-giving, self-emptying love for his people that they might be saved. So that what? At the name of Jesus, therefore God has it highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of the Father. His work was one of servitude to his master. He laid down his life for the benefit of another, even those who did not deserve it. Such grace. Friend, know and treasure this kind of servitude and love as the center and core of and essence of the gospel. See the heart of your Savior here. Don't miss the grace of Christ here, who did all this to the exaltation, the confession of, and to the glory of his Father. So as you think about your work, your life, seek the Spirit to conform your own heart and life to such service and to the priorities of the gospel. What are you living for? What are you working for? Is it built on and a response to the gospel? Is the priority of the reputation of the Father and his teaching? Is that your why? Is that the purpose for everything that you do? Friend, even your own identity is built on not just Christ being servant, but you being servant. Romans 6:22 tells us, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, servants, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So what I'm saying is the core of the gospel, the core of a Christian identity, is to put on the heart of a servant, to give for the benefit of another. So this is the reason you're to regard your employers as worthy of honor. It's because doing so serves the building of God's reputation in the world, to bear witness to who he is. He's saying on the flip side, if you don't respect your employer, if you approach them with a rebellious, insubordinate heart, if you treat them with dishonor, then you jeopardize your witness. You put ill repute on the reputation of the God you claim to worship. Friends, you are God's representative. If you trust in Christ, you are in relationship to God, amen, but you are now a representation of God wherever you go. And if you go to work 40 plus hours a week, wherever you go, you cannot shake that representation of him. It's who you are. You are in Christ. You've been saved by the name of Christ. You are in Christ. So wherever you go, you put on display who he is. In the way you act, in the way you treat authority, in the way that you interact with people at work, the most dominant aspect of your life either builds the reputation of God, promotes the advancement of the gospel, or does the exact opposite. So don't miss the opportunity that you have in life, especially in your work. Regardless of your vocation, maybe you're a teacher or an engineer, you're in IT, finance, marketing, sales. Maybe you're home with your children, or maybe you're a student. Point is, in every aspect, we're under some kind of authority in service to it, and we have an opportunity, regardless, to share one particular mission together, to build the priorities of the gospel, to build the reputation of the Father in the world. So what I'm trying to say is, your work, your life is bearing witness. It's instrumental. It has so much evangelistic potential. And that should inform the way that you work, the kind of employee you are, the way you work, your integrity, your honesty, your diligence, your promptness, the way you dress and represent yourself. Everything about you is bearing witness and testifying to the God who has saved you. And I'm wondering, like, is that our posture? I think that when we see the connection, it'll transform the way we approach authority at work. It'll transform the way we think about that this is not ultimately about building a nest egg. This is not ultimately about building our own reputation, our own advancement in the workforce. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious insofar as it's holy. That it's about a holy ambition of pointing to Christ and the gospel. So evaluate your life and your work in light of the gospel. How do you posture yourselves towards your boss? What's the kind of attitude that you bring? Is it one of respect? The answer matters for eternity, friend. But you say, well, I get all that, but my boss is a Christian. So, you know. Witness. I work with Christians. So in some ways, that's going to get you off the hook. Right? You can imagine in this time, the bondservants, they see this newfound freedom in Christ together. Yes, there's master bondservant in the home, but when they come to church, they just share a new freedom together. Amen? And they did. There's neither slave nor free. Galatians. Kind of lose that purpose at work because they're Christians. Maybe that would promote a certain amount of laziness or a less intentionality in their life. Paul's saying, listen, if you have believing masters, don't be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, serve them all the better on the basis of who they are. They're believers. They're brothers. There's this unique opportunity that we have in the world to love the brethren. To love those that Jesus loves. That's how we posture ourselves. Love for the world, love for the brethren. To bear witness to the gospel at work, in the marketplace, in the world, and wherever we're interacting with other believers, we're doubling down. Because we share Christ with the world, but we love them, but we also love those that we share Christ with. There's something that brings us together. There's a bond on the basis of who they are, that there's a unique way that we relate to other believers in the world, particularly those at work. I think so often we miss out on relating to people on the basis of who they are. We always respond in kind to how they treat us. If they're nice, I'm nice. They respect me, I'll respect them. They do something nice for me, I'll do something nice for them. It's like we come to faith in a God who loves us apart from our deeds, who loves us on the basis of his just divine intention to be gracious, to save us from our sins, to restore us back to him, who's His own work is sufficient to bring us close. Guess what? We approach relationships with a performance-based logic. How dare we? That's not in keeping with the gospel. We love one another because we share Christ together. Love people for who they are. Treat people on the basis of who they are. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellow members of the household of God. All the more intentional. All the more making time and space. All the more honoring and respecting those of the faith. All the more. Serve them well. Live and serve for the benefit of another. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine your whole life thinking about how do I love and serve God in my life, my relationship, and especially my work, and how do I benefit somebody else? How do I serve them better? Imagine if you became tertiary. You're not primary. You're not even secondary. You're tertiary. Imagine that. I wonder if so many of us are so caught in despair and frustration because we're constantly looking in the mirror. We're so focused on ourselves. If all I thought about was myself, I'd be miserable. We find joy in orienting our thoughts, our lives, our decisions, our priorities to first and foremost God, and then we make ourselves available to care for other people, and we find joy and meaning and purpose in that. So many of us need to repent of our selfishness. Simon Sinek, I saw a video recently. He's asking, finding your why. Meaning, what's the purpose? Gaining direction and focus and motivation from the purpose of your life. What's your why, ultimately? The most uncomfortable truth that we're confronted with in this passage is the why is not us. The why we do anything. Especially the why that we work, regardless of our vocation, is for the advancement of the kingdom and the building of the reputation of God in the world. That's why. It's for Him. It's for Him. That's what the gospel does to us. The love of Christ compels us, Paul says. It says verse 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And He died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. For some of us, this is our moment of conversion. We have realized that we've been living our lives for ourselves, our work, our relationship, our careers. It's all about me. And that has led you to a place of being disconnected from God, disconnected from your created purpose. And today, the Lord is drawing you to Himself to say, there's so much more purpose and meaning for every aspect of life and even your work. You say, I don't have purpose in work. I'm just going from my 9 to 5, clocking in and clocking out. And the Lord is saying, listen, we get all that, the mundane, it can get to you. But understand, all the mundane activities of our lives find meaning and purpose when they're oriented to the Creator and Savior of the world. It's all for Him. It's all for Him. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? You say, well, if it's not about me, I won't be happy. The beauty of what God has done. It is all for Him. He's made you and saved you for Him, for the glory of His name. It's not about you. But the wonderful news is, as we come to a trusting and saving knowledge of Him, the wonderful thing is He invites us in to His joy and His glory. We want true, eternal, lasting purpose, meaning, and joy. We bring glory to God. And as we glorify God with everything, we bask in the joy of who He is. We know Him. We enjoy Him. And no one can take that joy away from us. It's not a temporal happiness. It is an eternal and abiding joy that we have in him, in his glory. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, every relationship, every business decision, right? We approach it as an opportunity, not for ourselves ultimately, but to bring glory to God, to make the name of Jesus famous in the world, to be the hands of Christ. And sometimes that means bearing witness to Jesus means to be strong and firm and a prophetic voice in the world. And sometimes it will mean to be compassionate to those who are hurting and struggling. We don't have to pick truth or compassion. Point is, we're hearing the gospel, we're being transformed by the gospel, we're representing that gospel in the world. Have you ever thought of anything more significant than that? Being loved by God, being created by him, being mobilized to be a part of what he's doing in the world, it's all for Jesus to thank the Father. So how does the gospel of Jesus give shape to our posture and practice at work? Points us down the path of servitude. It's about serving God, loving other people. It's an opportunity to live out the great commandment in the world. Love God, love neighbor in our work. May the Spirit of God give us strength and ability to walk in all of life and to work each day for his glory. Amen. The priorities of the gospel give shape to our posture and practice in our work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. It's a difficult one, but it's a good one. I pray that everyone here would see you in all of your glory and goodness and would embrace your purpose, would live each day, regardless of their activities, as an opportunity to build your kingdom. Lord, continue to shape gospel love and living in this congregation. And use us in the world. May every man, woman, and child that we interact with on a daily basis in our neighborhood, our workplaces, our homes, have opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel in how we live. Correct us and shape us and be glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time we have the opportunity.